In the year 1831, biologist Charles Darwin began a fateful journey on the HMS Beagle. On that journey, Darwin formulated the controversial theory of evolution, which has impacted society down to this day.
Our goal is to punch holes in that theory, so we'd like to welcome you to
Sink the Beagle.
Fire one, Captain!
Attaboy, John, you are right on target. Nice shooting.
Thanks, Stan. I love it when you hand me the controls and I get to push the buttons and watch the Beagle, the HMS Beagle, go glubby, glubby, glub, glub with Darwin aboard.
Oh, there he goes.
I'm John Kurlinski.
I am Stan Hudson. We want to welcome you to another episode of Sink the Beagle, where we take very lighthearted looks at the rather serious subjects of origins, where we came from, where we are going, and we talk from the light of scripture and the light of science and try to make some sense.
And the lightheartedness of our own spirits.
And lightheadedness of our brains. So anyway, here we go again. And what are we going to talk about today, John?
We're going to talk about, Stan, to some degree, of mice and maggots and men.
Mice, maggots, and men. There
Actually, we
go.
Want to talk about the elephant in the room.
Oh, there's an elephant in the room. What is that elephant in the room doing here?
You know, when it comes to evolutionary theory, that is, the elephant in the room, Stan, is the origin of life issue. It's the issue that they have never yet been able to solve, and the explanations given by, like, Dr. Ruse and others of where life, how life came into existence are a stretch, to say the least.
I thought that life organized itself by growing on the outside of a quartz crystal, which gave it structure and somehow or other grew legs, and there we go.
Yeah, and Stan, you know, there's some property I want to sell you.
Oh, okay. Are you saying that life is a smidge more complex than that?
I think now
couple smidges.
The biochemists and the microbiologists are saying, you know, there's no such thing as a simple cell. Even the subcellular parts are phenomenally complex and interdependent. There's an interdependence, irreducibly complex kind of structures and needy things that go on in the cell alone.
Complexity just continues on.
And to Darwin's we were a little hard on Darwin, but Darwin did not have the advantage we do of when microscopy,
yes,
and advanced powerful electron microscopes could see very small organisms and suborganelle.
Yes, all the structures that life is made from.
And so he didn't have that advantage, and therefore he thought life was kind of simple and not too difficult.
Simple life.
And he mused that, you know, maybe there was some sort of pond with some sort of scum or something in it.
And he admitted that one of the great challenges for his theory was the origin of life, and to this day it is still the elephant in the room because, as you just said, John, the more we study life, the more complex it gets, and to imagine complexity coming out of something simple like a pond of water with a few chemicals floating around in it with maybe some lightning flashing and a few other things going on there, it's hard to imagine it coming.
Yeah, what they really had, Stan, in that worldview back then were just sort of several fundamental vague ideas about how life formed, and they actually sort of had this idea of spontaneous combustion of life.
Well, not combustion, spontaneous generation.
Generation, okay,
well,
I'm
you
sorry.
Know, same sort of thing.
I always think of the time when I soak something with gas and it only takes a spark to get the fire going, you know?
Only takes a spark, yes. Kaboom!
Yeah. Kaboom, yeah.
Well, maybe the Big Bang of life is really what we're talking about. How things can start from just a few chemicals and suddenly become living, you know, drawing breath and conscious, and here we are today kind of thing.
What caused them to think that are just a few simple things which they thought proved it.
One
was sort of like that dirty old socks and wheat could be left open in a jar, and eventually it would produce full-grown mice.
Well, you put wheat there, and somehow or other mice appear. I guess that would seem like they came from it. About 3 weeks, okay, and there they were. And were there any other examples that prove spontaneous generation?
Well, they thought that maggots were spontaneously generated from meat.
from rotting meat. Huh?
Rotting meat produces or
maggots, and therefore flies, and so somehow they were just kind of tied together.
Mice and maggots, so goes man. You know, we just somehow kind of just shazam over time, enough mutation, and
we are larger maggots. Okay,
that was the origin of life, mm-hmm. so to speak, and of course. There are experiments done by Louis Pasteur later on when mm-hmm. when they had better microscopes. He could see very small organisms, very complex organisms, and he began to do experiments that actually proved that there is no such thing as a spontaneous generation of just water. They thought that water...
Yeah, prior to this, there was that other example. They said that life came, algae and scum from water could build, when there was just water there before, and suddenly there's this living mass of stuff in there.
Yeah, eventually, if you could have a clean bowl, fill it with water, and leave it out in the open air, and you eventually will get algae and scum. And they thought that was another example, again, of that spontaneous generation of, in this case, plant matter and life.
Yep.
And what they really didn't know, and that what Pasteur proved, is he did what they call the S experiment. In other words, he took a flask mm-hmm. and he boiled clean water in it until then he stretched the neck of the flask and bent it and gave an S shape to it and then left it open on the end.
And now, when you say S shape, what you're doing is you're kind of shaping it to where there would be a gap or things couldn't float into the water from the air.
Things couldn't float in the water from the air.
By gravity or anything.
He put it actually below the water line, loop on this. It's kind of like your plumbing, your sink plumbing, like a P-trap.
P-trap.
A primitive P-trap, only he did that, and therefore bacteria could go down into the tube, but it couldn't go back up the top and down into the water.
Right.
And therefore, even after months, the water was still clean and clear.
Which also showed there are things in the air.
There also shows that there's microscopic organisms in the air.
In the air.
Later, he would tip some water into the S and mm-hmm. right in the P-trap, so to speak, of his flask.
Yes.
You eventually had algae and things form.
And he proved, therefore, that life couldn't spontaneously generate in water. Did they do anything else? How about with that maggot thing?
Oh, and the maggot thing, that was easy to solve. All they did was put cheesecloth around the maggot. Flies couldn't get at it and lay their eggs.
Well, around the meat,
Around the meat, I should say, the rotting meat.
And maggots didn't show up. And
maggots
flies.
Never showed up.
Mm-hmm.
And so they realized that, I guess it's the flies are laying eggs there or something that we couldn't see.
And they also carefully guarded the wheat from anything infiltrating, and mice didn't show up. So the classic three examples were disproven through experimentation. Now, aren't you glad, John, that given all of this clear evidence that science has abandoned the idea that life can generate from non-living things?
They haven't, Stan. They still believe it. They believe it with
you
a
mean
passion.
Scum will still form on water, and eventually here we are?
Well, actually, they don't believe it could happen on Earth now anymore, so they believe it happened in outer space, and that's why you're sending lots of money to NASA to go to Mars to find water to prove it happened there.
Okay. All right. Well, some of this, if you kind of watch the news and study the Earth a little bit, the idea that there's some aliens walking around is not too far-fetched.
Yeah. But anyway. The irony, Stan, is that even on any level of evolution, what they really believe is that given enough time, it's got to happen. Somehow probability
enough ponds
will somehow
of water.
Work in their favor. Mm-hmm. And even today, a prominent biologist, professor of integrated biology at Berkeley, Dr. William Clemens,
UC Berkeley.
Had this to say. He said, in trying to understand the evolution of whales and dolphins from four-legged terrestrial carnivores, the first thing you have to keep in mind, he says, is that chance plays a tremendous role in this.
Chance, all you need is luck.
The kind of idea is probably luck. That some sort of tapir, some sort of pig, were so afraid living on the land some sort of animal on the land that they would start living on the water's edge and then felt more comfortable in the water
chasing,
and eventually lost their born and became kind of like fish again or something or whales or mammals of the sea.
Move that nostril up on the top, make it easier.
The chances are unreal, Stan.
Well, that's evolution. And that's just moving from one kind of animal to another. But still, the biggest leap by far is still from non-living
origin of life
to living. It's the elephant in the room.
They've tried to push it into outer space with Pam Sperma
ideas. Give it a little longer trying.
All it does is move the problem where we can't detect it.
It's kicking the can.
Kick the can down the road, yeah.
Yeah, that's what it is.
And that's the sad thing. A lot of people, unfortunately, still believe that claptrap.
Well, the fact of the matter is, what else can you do, John? Because if you have rejected the idea of a supernatural act or an actor, i.e. God, if you remove him from the picture, then that means that creation has the power to create itself. Life has to create something has to create life.
Something has to make something.
Yeah. And that's materialism.
But then we have to ask, where does the original something come from is a whole problem itself,
too. Well, that's maybe a hippo in the room. But anyway, the elephant in the room is still, you know, living things from non-living things, because you have to go against a lot of things like entropy and a lot of other things that say, generally, the universe is moving toward disunity and unorganized or disorganizedness to somehow or other push past that wave or that current to get us to where we are.
We have a torpedo text that we believe really solves the elephant in the room, at least for believers. And that is found in the Gospel of John.
Yes,
John. The very first chapter. He sort of hinting and echoing the book of Genesis tells us in our torpedo text today of where we believe life comes from.
Well, let's go all the way to the first verse. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made." Now, there's the origin of life there. In fact, verse 4, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." In case you didn't know who that was, drop down to verse 14, "And he became flesh and dwelt among us."
So, and that, of course, is Jesus Christ, who is the generator of everything that is and everything that is living, both the material and the biological world, the organic and the inorganic. He is the generator of all of it.
All
he
life,
speaks
spiritual
and it is,
life,
and
yes.
Then he speaks and it lives.
And Jesus was able to command the winds and the sea. And you remember that the disciples went, "Who is this that can call the winds to tell them to be quiet and the waves to flatten out?" The world listens to him. Elements respond to his name, to his call.
Which should kind of creep you out if you were in that boat.
Kind of creep you out.
Oh, that's why they're kind of doing face plants in the boat, you know. "Depart from me, Lord, we're sinful men," kind of stuff going on at other times.
And when Jesus was around that which was not alive anymore, he had the power to restore life, like Lazarus and so many others in Scripture.
Yeah.
And he can do that not only physically, but listener, he can do it spiritually.
It can begin as soon as, you know, the irony is that the Bible always speaks of the immediacy, the spontaneous generation of eternal life.
Yes.
I do believe in, because the Bible always says now is the day of salvation. Now could be the moment of salvation for anyone who says, you know, my life just stinks. I really need to get a life.
Yeah,
but the life
I feel
you have
dead
is the life that Christ gives it to you.
Mm-hmm.
And even today, anyone that can, I mean, any day, any time, anyone, and that's why our goal in Sink the Beagle here is to try to get our lives in harmony with the God of the universe.
And Jesus is able. Do we believe in spontaneous generation? Yes, we do. When it's, you know, from Jesus, because Jesus
generator.
Can bring, he can generate life from that which is dead. He can make rocks sing out, you know, so he's able, even in us, listener, able to bring life and light where there was once darkness and death.
So we invite you to continue tuning in, and hopefully it'll create an interest in you to search again the Word of God and hopefully commit yourself to the person of Jesus Christ.
Yes.
Tune in again to another
Sink the Beagle.
So join us here each week, my friends. You're sure to get a smile from seven stranded castaways here on Gilligan's Isle.